As you guys, most of you are well aware, I am not an ordained pastor. I am not the pastor of this church, but it is my honor and privilege to have the opportunity to speak to you today and to speak specifically to these three graduates. I've had the opportunity over the years to get to know you guys pretty well in youth group, and one of you in particular I've gotten to know way, way, way too well. We're thankful you're here. Emily and Sajan, they will both graduate later this afternoon, so we're excited for them. Paul, you've got two more weeks, I guess, huh? So you must have a tougher teacher than what these guys had, huh? Two more weeks for Paul. So be praying for him that he passes with flying colors over the next 2 weeks. So we're so thankful that you are here joining us today as we praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and also honor our three high school graduates, Paul Peppers, Sajan Kemling, and Emily Smith. We are so thankful above all else that I know from knowing these students that they have all been redeemed by our Lord and Savior Jesus, and for that we are so thankful. And we praise God and we rejoice for the grace and mercy that God has shown on you three students. You graduates have made it through 13 years of school, and those 13 years involve facing some very real challenges. And let me assure you guys, these challenges will not stop just because you're graduating high school. They will not go away. Making it through life will include continuous tests and trials that you must face. And the good news is, because all of you graduates are believers, you have already passed the only test that really matters. So relax. God's got you in his hand. A good thing to remember when you confront these numerous challenges that you will have is that you've already overcome some victories under your belt. Just think about it, graduates, of the encounters you've already overcome. You graduated from the womb and successfully adjusted to life on the outside. You graduated from infancy and successfully began the first day of kindergarten. You graduated from pre-adolescence and have successfully navigated through most of these rocky teenage years. And now you're graduating from high school and you get to travel the road of adulthood. How can your continued success be assured? Well, we're going to look at some guidelines from God's Word today that will provide guidance for you graduates, and hopefully for the rest of us here as well. Today's message is geared toward you three, who have experienced the stress of keeping their grades up over your high school career. And teenagers, I got a question for you. You can't just sit there and zone out, Sajan. What is the one letter grade that you wanted to avoid above all else through school? What's the one grade? What? F. That is correct. So, a little funny story about F's. I've changed the name in this story to embarrass my son a little bit, but this is not a true story, but I can really see this happening with him. So here's the story. Sajan walked up to his teacher's desk one day, holding a report card with a big red F on it. And he said, "If I were you, teacher, I would change this while you still can." And the teacher kind of looked at him and said, "Well, Sajan, why is that?" Sajan's response, "Because my dad told me that if I brought home one more F, someone was going to get a whooping." So we're going to have a little fun with the letter F today. Today's message I've titled "The Six F's of a Successful Graduate." So we're going to have a lot of F's here. Now, there's not 6 points, guys, so don't fall asleep on me. There's 3 points. There's 2 F's to each point, all right? So as we get started, before we do anything else, let's pray once again and dedicate this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come under your word, to hear it read, to learn from it, to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to bend our knee to the commands found throughout your Bible. Give me clarity of speech, and Lord, may your name be glorified in what is discussed here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So graduates, Picture this. We've all been there. Your heart begins to beat rapidly. There's shortness of breath. You have difficulty swallowing. Your knees are weak. Your hands are cold. And at the same time, you're sweating as much as you ever have before in your life. What I've just described to you are some of the physiological reactions that some people have when getting ready to give their first public speech. I think I had all these this week. So we're gonna work on getting over that. So Paul, come on up. No, I'm just kidding. Paul would be fine doing that. But so one of the greatest hazards we as people have to success is fear. While not all fear is bad, everyone knows what it feels like to be afraid. When fear immobilizes and keeps us from doing that to which we have been called, we are dominated by a spirit of fear. This kind of fear paralyzes us and keeps us from doing things that we could or should do. With this in mind, I'm going to give you the first two F's of a successful graduate. Face your fears. If you'd turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 1181. We're going to start there today. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, so we'll test your Bible skills today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, the Bible is full of a lot of fear nots, but I like this passage because it was written to a young man, Timothy, probably not much older than our graduates here. Timothy was a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, and the apostle Paul was his mentor. Paul encouraged Timothy in the first letter to not let others intimidate him because of his young age. Timothy was afraid of being inadequate as a young pastor. He lacked confidence. In this second letter to Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy that any cowardice in his life did not come from God's Spirit. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When we trusted Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God Almighty took up residence in our life, and He provides us the continuous comfort that we need to eliminate our fears. With God in control, we can face our fears. He gives us the ability to do what life demands, to love when others hate, and to be under control when others throw restraint to the wind. Max Lucado said this. He said, "Fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If fear can rattle you enough, he will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and settle for a dull existence in the flatlands." Satan loves to keep God's people fearful, because if he makes us fearful, he makes us ineffective in spreading the gospel. Graduates, living away from home can be fearful at times. Going in for a job interview can be traumatic. Not having any friends to care about you can be devastating, but God has not given you a spirit of fear. It is God's will to move you from fear to assurance, from fear to confidence. Even though you're young, inexperienced, and somewhat afraid, you are called to live courageously and to trust the enabling of God's Spirit to work in you and through you. God can and will use your life, but you must be willing to face your fears. Here's some examples. Saying yes to Jesus Christ on a secular college campus is a courageous thing when facing the fear of being stereotyped. Saying yes to a godly lifestyle in the workplace is a courageous thing while facing the fear of ridicule. Saying no to alcohol, drugs, and the parties that you're invited to is a courageous thing as you face the fear of being alone. Saying no to a dating relationship with a non-believer is a courageous thing in facing the fear of going through life without a spouse. Isaiah 41:10 is one of those pretty famous fear not passages. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This passage was written to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. As believers, we are also God's chosen people. The creator of the universe says that he is with you. We need to remind ourselves of this fact, that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God resides in us. He is with you. Do not fear. Saying yes to honesty and integrity in the academic environment is a courageous thing in facing the fear of a bad grade. One of the biggest battles you guys are going to face throughout your lives is the battle for honesty. Dishonesty is rooted in fear. Here's an illustration that I found that I thought was fascinating. So they did this test. This university did this test. They put students in a room, students from grade school age all the way up to college age. And there were 10 students in the room. 9 students were in on the fun. One was the test subject, okay? So, simple test. The teacher drew 3 lines of varying lengths on the board. And he just asked the students, which of these 3 lines is the longest? Well, the 9 students that were in on it, they always pointed to the second longest line. And what would happen usually, let me just read this. The lines of varying length were drawn on a card. The students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest of the lines. 9 of the students had been instructed beforehand to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. Only 1 student was not aware of the setup. The usual reaction of this student was to put his hand down, look around, and realizing he was all alone, pull his hand back down. That happened 75% of the time. From students from grade school age all the way up to high school, didn't matter the age, 75% of the students would pull their hand back down. The researchers concluded that most people would rather stand with the majority than risk being right and alone. Graduates, now is the time when you will have to face some of your fears squarely with a firm confidence in God. Never, ever take your cues from the crowd. Face your fears. It's okay if you're alone, because God is with you. All right, the 3rd and 4th F's. Face your fears was number 1. Number 2 is forget your failures. Forget your failures. We're going to flip over to Philippians chapter 3, page 1168 in the Pew Bible there. Sorry, 1166 in the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Now, this passage is usually used as a New Year's passage, but today it fits our graduates pretty well. Paul's writing this, and he's in prison, chained to a Roman guard as he writes this, probably under some pretty poor conditions. And he's writing about finding his righteousness in Christ alone and not through following the law. Starting in verse 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says to forget about what lies behind, which is a great thing because Paul made a lot of mistakes early on in his life. He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. We have all made poor decisions in our lives. We are all going to fail. Paul makes 2 implications in this passage that we just looked at. Number 1, he refuses to allow failures to become destructive in his life. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. Yes, we must learn from our failures, but do not allow those failures to define you or control you. And the second implication Paul makes, he refuses to allow failure to distract him from his goal. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His secret, he put his past behind him and focused on the end goal of his calling. Graduates, there will be failures in your life. None of us are perfect, and the only ones who never do anything wrong are the ones who never do anything. It's not a matter of if you fail, but when. And when we do fail, we must learn from it and then put it behind us. We must never allow failure to make us quit trying. Here's a great illustration that I found. In 1978, there was a fireman strike, a firefighter strike in England. Don't get any ideas over there, Whitley, okay? 78, there was a firefighter strike in England. The British Army took over emergency firefighting duties for a while, okay? January 14th, 1978, the Army was called out by an elderly lady in South London to retrieve her cat. Her cat had gone up a tree. They arrived with impressive haste, very cleverly and carefully rescued the cat, and started to drive away. But the lady was so grateful, she invited the squad of heroes in for tea. So they came in, had some tea and crackers, got praised on some more by this lady. Driving off later, with fond farewells and warm waving of hands, they ran over the cat and killed it. Guys, there will be times when you kill the cat. Definitely figuratively speaking, maybe literally speaking, I've seen you guys drive. But don't let those moments define you. Forget your failures and press on toward the goal of being like Jesus. So face your fears, forget your failures. The last two F's, follow your faith. Follow your faith. Hebrews chapter 12, if you turn with me to that passage, that's on page 1196 in your pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were struggling in their faith. They were wavering in their devotion to Christ because they were going through some hard times. The writer of Hebrews encourages the saints to not give up, that others have been victorious, and so can we. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Verse 1, the writer of Hebrews points out that surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that makes me think of, guys, listen up. You're not in this race alone. Look around you. Turn around, guys. Look at all these people that are here supporting you today. Your family, your loved ones, your church body. You are not alone. Listen up. You're surrounded by great witnesses that are here cheering you on. Also in verse 1, lay aside every weight. That makes me think of lighten up. Clear out the clutter. The world is great at bringing clutter into your lives. I got an illustration of this. Several years ago, my friend and I were hiking in the mountains, and it was just a two-night, overnight trip. We had not done this before. We didn't know what we were doing. We both ended up carrying 60-pound packs on our back for two nights, a two-night trip. We started at an elevation of 8,000 feet. We went up to about 11,500 feet. It was a five-mile hike. We thought it would take 3 or 4 hours. It took 8 hours. We about died because our load was too heavy. That friend's back there in the corner if you want to visit with him about it. But lighten up. Clear out the clutter. Don't let the world put too much clutter in your lives. Focus on what matters. Also in verse 1, run with endurance. The book of Hebrews commands us, run with endurance. Following our faith is not a game of hopscotch. Some endurance and effort is required. We're not going to learn God's word by simply praying about it, saying, God, teach me your word. You're going to have to read it. You're going to have to spend some time, spend some effort. Also, verse 2, looking to Jesus. We need to look up. If you're going to run this race and win, Jesus is your reference point. The writer of Hebrews establishes that all runners need a reference point in running a race. People in a spiritual race also need a reference point. If you're in the middle of nowhere and have no idea where you are, the first thing you must do is identify which direction is north, right? Once you know where true north is, you can navigate from there. This is another illustration that I found from the Apollo 13 mission. Day 6 of the ill-fated mission of Apollo 13, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. If they failed, they might never return to Earth. To conserve power, they had shut down the onboard computer that steered the craft. Yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines. How to steer? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. That focal point turned out to be their destination, Earth. For 39 agonizing seconds, astronaut Lovell focused on keeping the Earth in view. By not losing sight of that reference point, the three astronauts avoided disaster and made it home safely. Scripture reminds us that to finish your life mission successfully, we must look to someone. Hebrews 12:2, which we just read, says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The ESV translation there says, "looking to Jesus," but I think maybe a little better it's not just a casual glance that he's talking about there. The NET Bible translates it this way, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's not just a casual glance, but a focused resolve. For Christians, our reference point is Jesus Christ. You can be flexible on many things in life, and you should be. But when it comes to the true north of the Savior and his teachings as a reference point, do not budge. It's so easy to become distracted, especially that first year away from home. Focus. Remove obstacles. Remove clutter. Tie into a local church or campus ministry that will help you navigate life. Now, you three happen to all be staying in the area here, right, next year? So I expect you guys here on Sundays, right? Especially one of you, right? Okay? I imagine the other one better be here, too. All right. Remember that there are those who have gone before you, and always know that we as your church body are a part of that great cloud of witnesses that will be rooting you along. Your challenge will be to follow your faith, focused on Jesus all the way. So face your fears, forget your failures, and follow your faith. Your church family is so happy and proud of you guys, and the young people that you've become. That wasn't supposed to happen. We love you guys, and we're so thankful for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives us, the reminder that we all need of where we need to focus our time and our effort in this life, Lord. Our time on earth is so short. It is but a vapor, as your word says, Lord. Help us to remember that. Help us to just have the resolve and the determination to focus our efforts and our time on honoring you and bringing glory to your name and introducing other people to your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these graduates. We thank you for the way that you have intervened in their lives and brought them to you. Lord, we are so thankful for that. Pray that they would continue in their growth and in the knowledge of your word. Lord, pray that we as a church body would be faithful to challenge them, to find out how they're doing, to encourage them along, Lord. Help us to do our part. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, graduates, at this time we'd like you to come forward. We have a little gift that the church would like to give you. So come on up, guys. All right, there's some light reading in here for them. It's not very light, but there's a couple books here that we would like to present you guys with. Congratulations. We are so happy for you. Paul Peppers. Emily gets the pretty bag. Congratulations. All right, you guys need to stay right there. This time we're going to have Pastor Jonathan come up and pray over our graduates.
Join me in prayer, would you? Well, Father, it is good and right on a day like today that we would look back. Lord, as a church family, but also, Father, those of us who are parents of these three, to look back over lifetimes that we've spent trying to press our children, press the children of our church to the loveliness of the Savior. And the only thing that we can say on a day like today is, great is thy faithfulness. So we look to you today as the faithful God who has seen fit to bring Sajan and Emily and Paul to this moment, a milestone, as they cross a road in their lives. We thank you for the privilege as a church to remember them before you. And before we pray for them today, we pray for ourselves that we would be found faithful to pray for them. There are many things that we can do after we have prayed for them, but there is nothing that we can do for them until we have prayed for them. We ask, Father, that you would press to our hearts a covenant today between ourselves and them, that we would be on our knees faithfully, bearing them before the Father, that you would protect and guide them. And secondly, today we do pray for them. We've read what their immediate plans are, and they have plans to begin to further their education. So we ask that you would lead and guide them. But Father, as parents and as a church family, we often stand in this moment and wonder, have we really prepared them? Have we prepared them to cross intellectual swords with people trained to tear down their faith? But then we return to a faithful God. We ask that you would take the years of training, the years spent in your word, the years spent under the teaching of Sunday school teachers and pastors and elders and just brothers and sisters, men, Titus 2, men and women who would take them under their wings and would teach them the ways of Christ. And the hours upon hours of prayer, and that you would multiply it like loaves and fishes in their lives to protect them and guide them as they go further from this point. And we pray, Father, that like Moses in Psalm 90, that they would learn to number their days, to live these days, Lord, not in light of what comes tomorrow, not in light of what comes 2 years, 4 years down the road, but to live their lives in light of eternity. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So with Moses, Father, we pray that they would number their days and that they would give their hearts not just to the advancement of their knowledge, but Lord, that they would come to know true wisdom. knowing that true wisdom is found in Christ. So we press them into the arms of Christ today. As Brian has said, Lord, as a church, we want to continue to uphold them and build them up. And that is only found in Christ alone, as we've sung already this morning. So we press them into the arms of Christ and ask that you would hold them dear, that you would grow them in likeness to yourself, that they would stay in their Bibles, that they would stay on their knees, and that they would stay among the people of God. And if, O Father, they should ever begin to drift, may we be found faithful to go get them. O God, bless them in every way. We don't even, as a church, Lord, we don't even know what that means. We don't know what you have planned for them. We don't know what good you have planned for them, but we know that it is blessing. And so we pray every rich blessing from a good and sovereign God over their lives today. In the precious name of Christ.